chapter 13 of Revelation, but first I'd like you to look in Daniel chapter 12. Chapter 12 in the book of Daniel, because you know, everything that's in Revelation, it was already in the Bible before. God had already revealed it through the prophets, primarily through Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel. And in Daniel chapter 12 in verse 4, well, let me read just a little bit up in the earlier verses. Starting verse 1 says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, and of course, I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible, Michael will arise, and there'll be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then, but at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Now, this is talking, of course, he's talking to Daniel about the end times. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the heavens, those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But verse 4, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. So God had given Daniel a bunch of revelation. He had written it in a scroll. And then here in the last chapter, God tells Daniel, seal it up, close it up, seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. And then when we get over into the book of Revelation, and we've already seen it in starting like in chapter 4 and beginning about there, that they begin to open up the, John saw a scroll or a little book. And he saw the angels begin to open those seals off of the scroll. And what was that doing? That was releasing some end time events to begin to take place in the earth. Daniel had sealed that scroll up spiritually way back there thousands of years ago that already had all that revelation given to him. Now God says, I do nothing except I first reveal it unto my servant who? The prophets. And so when God does something, he's already spoken it before. Now, and it goes on there at the end of that verse 4 and says, many, it says, Daniel, close up this and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Now, that's talking about at the end times. In the King James, it words it this way. It says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. NIV says, many will go here and there to increase knowledge. That's one sign of the end times. That there is going to be, one sign of the end times is there's going to be a tremendous increase in mobility and also a tremendous increase in people seeking after spiritual knowledge. I'll tell you what, week before, Jane and myself went over, we took all of it in, and then various ones, Pastor Ms. Robbins took some of it in, some of you were there over at New Heritage USA for the International Convention of Faith Ministries, yearly international convention. They just happened to have it right here close to us, so we didn't have to go very far seeking knowledge. But there were people there from all over the world, not just all over the country. There were people there from Australia, Malaysia, Africa. There were people came from all over the world coming there to that 1 week's meeting. Why? They seeking knowledge of God's Word. And you know how they happened to get there? They jumped on an airplane, and boy, they there. Great mobility, and I'll tell you what, see, God is getting out knowledge of His Word now in ways that He never could in times past, because 100 years ago, you couldn't even get an automobile and go anywhere to hear a good preacher. You know, just go back to when I was a boy, about 8-10 years ago, or a little more than that. It was a big trip. If we were leaving, sometime we used to drive up to Baden Lake up there about Tuckertown. It was a major trip, wasn't it, Bob Shue? I see you shaking. We packed a lunch. We'd stop about 2 times between here and there. Seemed like you'd never get there. Well, cars are not what they were back then, and roads are not what they were back then, you know. Now you don't hardly ever have to stop your car at the creek and put water in the radiator. I mean, if you do, you got an old dog car. I mean, back then it wasn't an uncommon sight, right? But see, mobility has increased, and so therefore people are just chasing all over the world getting the knowledge of God's Word. And he says to Daniel, that's one of the things, you'll notice the end when you see that happening. And he said the revelation's going to be sealed up to then. Now get back here to Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to have that fast talking anointing come on me so I can get through early. Now, in Revelation 13, there's a lot of good, interesting stuff that gets people's attention in this chapter. It says in Revelation 13, let me read the first two verses to start with. He says, "And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. With ten crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority." All right, now you get the picture of this creature we're talking about here. It talks about a beast that came up out of the sea. Now, the beast is not a person, but the beast is a system empowered by the devil. We see that down here that says, "And the dragon." Now, the dragon, we just saw him back here in chapter 12. The dragon is the devil. He's identified here in one verse as that old the dragon, that old serpent, the devil. But this was a system. The beast is a system empowered by the devil. Now, there's one person going to come up out of that system that is a person, and he's who we call the Antichrist, but we don't see him just yet. We just see the system arising. And when it says here, it says, "I saw a beast coming up out of the sea." Now, the sea in the Bible, when you talk about a sea, often it's symbolic of a large mass of people. Of course, the sea is also water. But this beast is not coming up out of the ocean, not coming up out of the river. This beast is coming up out of the sea as the people. It's coming up from among the people. The beast is rising up from among the people. And in other words, this event we're seeing here in chapter 13 about the beast coming up out of the sea, this is the rise of a kingdom. Antichrist will be the earthly ruler of that kingdom, but Satan is really the true head of it. Now, when it says here he comes up out of the sea, and I said that means he rises up out of the people. This system comes up out of the people. Just as God accomplishes his purpose through people, Satan has to work the same way. You know, most everybody that's learned anything much about the Word of God knows that God can't do it without you, right? God doesn't come down here on the earth and get personally involved in changing things. And now his supernatural power works, but he works through people. Just an example, how does God heal? Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." There's too many folks just praying, "Oh God, heal brother so-and-so over to hospital." Now we know God answers prayer, but faith is when you do what God said. You begin to act on the Word of God that's revealed to you in the Bible and do it the way God said to do it, and I tell you, you'll see a lot more results. And then the Bible says, "Is any sick among you?" What did he say do? He said, "Call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord." Why is that? Because God is wanting to work through people. That's the way he works. Well, now, the devil's not more powerful than God. He's less powerful. If God has to have people to work on this earth, well, do you think the devil can just sit around wherever he hangs out and just cause things to happen in your life? Well, he dispatches folks to take care of things. If the devil wants to rob you, he don't pick your pocket. He got plenty of crooks he can send to do that, though, right? If the devil needs somebody to lie and talk you out of something that ought to be yours, well, he doesn't personally come lie to you. He just motivates somebody to come lie to you and get what ought to be yours. Okay? So, out of the sea, the devil needs people to accomplish his will here on the earth. Now, let me reread verse 1 and 2. He said, "I saw a beast coming out of the sea." I want you to note the description of this beast. It says he had 10 horns and 7 heads. Now, you could go back and read about the dragon, and he's got a bunch of stuff like this too, but it's a different description. This beast had 10 horns and 7 heads, and 10 crowns, and 10 crowns on his horns. And each head, on each head a blasphemous name, and the beast I saw, listen, resembled a leopard, but it had feet like a bear, and it had a mouth like a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Now, as I said, notice that description I read there, and it says on each of his horns he had a crown. The crown represents sovereignty. And then the horns, the 10 horns, the horn represents power. There's a verse of Scripture that says God, I believe it's Psalm 92, said, "God shall exalt my horn like the horn of a unicorn." And that verse, go and read the next couple of verses, it's talking about getting a fresh anointing. The horn represents power. And so what we see here is we see a political system, a government system that involves seven kingdoms, we might call it, and it also involves 10 smaller divisions of power, like 10 different countries. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Daniel. Find Daniel chapter 7. I should have told you to stay there a minute ago, but your Bible will just open right up there. Daniel chapter 7. While you're locating Daniel 7, let me just tell you about a couple things that happened over in chapter 2 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. You remember anything about that? He could, not only did he not remember, know the interpretation, he couldn't even remember what the dream was. He called all his magicians in and all that and said, tell me the dream. And they said, we don't know what you dreamed. He said, I'm going to have all of you killed. Daniel heard about it and he said, wait a minute, hold it. Take me to him. Now, that when I read that today, it amazed me. I thought, Daniel, why didn't you keep quiet? Ain't nobody even called on Daniel. He said, I'll volunteer. And then when he got over there, before he went, he said, Oh, God, I done volunteered. You're going to have to tell me what the dream was. And you know, God revealed it to him. And he, not only did Daniel not get killed himself, he saved the lives of the other folks that were going to get killed. But Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about his dream. And in the dream, he said, here's what you saw. He said, you saw a big statue. And he said it had a head of gold, and it had chest and arms of silver. And its belly and its thighs were bronze, and its legs were of iron, and its feet were iron mingled with clay. And then he told him the interpretation of it, and he said this statue you saw and the different parts of it represents four kingdoms. Now, when he started describing it, that last kingdom was the two legs and the feet was the last kingdom. And there was two of it because that represented the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was divided at a big portion of history into the eastern part and the western part. And it's interesting to go back and look at the history of all that Roman Empire because many of the years it was under stern, oppressive government rule, but a lot of the time then there would be a change in politics and it would come under the rule of the Roman Church. And many of the corrupt popes, now I'm not preaching against the Roman Catholic Church because it is not in the state now that it has been in times back in history, but there were times in history when they had corrupt popes and corrupt leadership, and they were really politicians that were running the church. And so still today, the one part of that, the western part of the Roman Church is located at a little place called the Vatican in the city of Rome that was given to the Catholic Church by a man by the name of Mussolini. It was deeded to them. It is not a part of Italy. It's sitting in Italy, but it's not a part of Italy. And they rule that part. But then over in the, I don't even know where the headquarters is now. For a long time it was in Constantinople, but then there is the Eastern Orthodox Church. So there's still a split in it as far as religion is concerned. And the Roman Empire is still around. I mean, you don't see no old Nero sitting on the throne anymore, but the system is still functioning over there in Europe. And then we go to, by the way, the feet and the legs were the Roman Empire, the last empire. How many toes you got on your two feet? 10. How many horns were on that beast? 10. All right, that beast was representative of that fourth empire. We'll see it here in just a minute. We go to Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel chapter 7, and starting at the first verse, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. And he wrote down the substance of his dreams. Daniel said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. Verse 4, the first was like a lion. You remember that beast over there? Don't you remember part of it was like a lion? It said, and it had the wings of an eagle. I'm not going to read all these verses. Verse 5, and there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. You remember that beast being part of it looking like a bear? And then down in verse 6, and after that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. If you check Revelation chapter 13, you'll find this is a perfect description of that beast that came up from among the people that God showed Daniel thousands of years before he ever showed it to John. And he showed it to John at least 2,000 years before it happened. So thousands of years before that, he'd already told Daniel about it. But then he said to Daniel, we saw it in chapter 12, after he gave Daniel all this revelation, he said, now seal it up, roll up the seal, scroll, seal it up. It's not going to be opened up. The revelation is not going to come forth until the end times. Now, it was in the Bible all the time. Daniel's been in the Bible for years and years and years and years, and people didn't have much revelation of it. They'd read it and maybe think they knew something about what it was all about. But God had not opened the revelation to the church yet. Now, in verse 7, it says, after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. I'm not going to turn and read all that, but notice there's a fourth beast that shows up. Now, we go over to verse 15 of Daniel 7. We get to the interpretation of the dream. It says, I, Daniel, was troubled in my spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me, and I approached one of those standing there, and I asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me, and he gave me the interpretation of these things. He said, the four great beasts are four kingdoms. Now, what are the four great beasts? Four kingdoms. Let's say it a little louder this time. What are the four great beasts of Daniel's dream? Four kingdoms. All right? That will rise from the earth. Verse 18. What's the verse 18? If you got an NIV, I don't know how it is in the King James, but in the NIV, verse 18 starts out, but it says the four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but. Don't you like that but? See, then four terrible, terrible. You go back and read Daniel's dream, especially that old fourth beast. That's the one we're in right now. Been in it for a couple thousand years now. It's the one that's just grinding people down, oppressive. And he said, these four great beasts in your dream are four kingdoms that will rise from there. Four kingdoms, they're historically, one now. He told Nebuchadnezzar about it. He said, there's your kingdom, and later there's going to come another one, and then there's going to come another one, and then there's going to come the fourth one. And that's all God told Nebuchadnezzar about. Evidently, there's not going to be no fifth one. All right? And so then Daniel is getting some more information on those four kingdoms. He already had some information in chapter 2. Now in chapter 7, God's given him some more information about it. And he says, but it said the four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Amen. You brought your baptizing clothes. Did anybody bring you shouting clothes? The four beasts are going to come, and he told them how terrible it's going to be and all that. But he said, but the saints, how many saints we got here? But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. And verse 19 said, then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast. All right, all the way over to verse 23, he gave me this explanation. He said the fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms. Now, I want you to know right now, we're talking about the beast that came up out of the sea right now. We're talking about the Antichrist system. That's the fourth beast. The fourth kingdom will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns. Ever heard of ten horns before? The ten horns are ten kings. You get to reading over in Revelation chapter 13, and somebody says, I wonder what in the world them ten horns are. Well, why don't you look at your cross reference and run back to Daniel chapter 7? He'll tell you that God told Daniel thousands of years ago what them ten horns were. What are the ten horns? Ten kings. See, the Bible is not near as hard as folks think it is. It's an open book test. You just look in there and ask the question, read the answer. What are the ten horns? Ten heads, ten horns, or ten kings. And we'll come after this kingdom. And after them, verse 24 again, the ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise. That's the Antichrist. After that, there's ten kings over these ten countries. You know, a lot of people tie this to the European common market. Because all the nations of Europe right now are beginning to come together in their economics, and they're going to come together in their religion, and they're going to come together in their business, and they're going to come together in their politics, and all they're doing is lining up with end-time Bible prophecy. All right, anybody that's asleep, slap yourself a couple of times. You don't want to miss none of this good stuff. After them, another king will arise, the Antichrist, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints. Well, you can read all about it in Revelation. You can read about it in 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. The Antichrist is going to come, speak against the Most High God, oppress his saints, and try to change the set times and laws. The saints will be handed over to him for how long? 3.5 years. A time, times, and half a time. The saints will be handed over to him for 3.5 years. Now, I by no means believe that the church is going to be here to go through the tribulation, but there are going to be saints on the earth during the tribulation period. The church is going to go in the rapture, but then the 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be sent as witnesses in the earth, and there are going to be people getting saved. And I tell you, I believe it'll be pretty easy to get folks saved during them days. And I think there's going to be a lot of saints that hadn't gone in the rapture yet. They're going to go later. But they're going to be persecuted, handed over to the Antichrist for 3.5 years. Any of you ever had a period of trouble that lasted 3.5 years before? Well, I believe you can get through. I believe you have. I believe you've had some trouble that lasted at least 3.5 years. Well, you'll make it through. Listen, verse 26. I know Frank's a fine-looking usher, but I'm better looking than him. Look up here at me. It talks about the fourth kingdom, the Antichrist. He's coming, this other king that rises up. He's speaking against the Most High God. Don't it irritate you when you hear these political leaders talking against God? Well, I'll tell you, you ain't heard nothing yet. And changing all the set times and the laws. It says, well, you say, well, I thought it's supposed to be this way. Well, no, we're changing that. It's going to be this way. And you won't like it if you was here. And it says, but he said this is going to last for 3.5 years, a time, times, and a half a time. That's the second half of the tribulation period, all right? Verse 26, how many got an NIV Bible? I don't know what the... What's the first word in verse 26? Is that real loud? But. See, we just read about all this terrible trouble. But. We just read about all this terrible trouble. But. Most folks, too many people read the Bible and don't ever get to the but. We read about all this terrible trouble, but. Boy, I really blew that mic at the... But the court will sit. Where's the court? That's the court in heaven. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. How many saints? Will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. God said, that's that, buddy. This is the end of the matter. And he says, I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. I'll tell you something. It's been in the Bible all these thousands of years that when the Antichrist and the devil stirs up, shoots his biggest shot, and does the worst he can possibly do, that the very next thing when he gets through doing all that is but. God is then going to take away his power. Who gave him his power? We read about it over in Revelation 13. It's the devil gave him his power. The devil had a big deal. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'll tell you what, if you had given the Antichrist power, he'd have more power than what the devil gave him. Because you've got more power than the devil. The devil gave the Antichrist his power, and then God's going to put up with it for a period of time that prophecy may be fulfilled and his get everything lined up for the end, and God's going to say, that's it, bud. Time's up. And we're taking all this back now, and we're handing it over. Did you ever read in your Bible that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just? Well, I tell you, you're supposed to be getting some of it now, but I tell you, in the end times, boy, the book's going to be settled for good. Like it says here, this is the end of the matter. Right? Have you ever seen that the last shall be first and the first shall be last? All right? We see it all right here. There's going to be a settling up coming. I tell you, the Antichrist and the devil and the beast and all them people you hear so many scary tales about from the book of Revelation, they don't have the last word. We do. All right, now back to Revelation 13, Boy, preach fast, Jim. Revelation 13. I'll knock it off here in a couple minutes at the time for the baptism. Revelation 13, verse 3. It says, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished. Let me just read verse 3. A lot of people talking about that fatal wound that got healed. Some people teach that the Antichrist will be assassinated and then resurrected by the false prophet. But most Bible scholars I read after do not agree with that. Hilton Sutton doesn't. Finest Dake doesn't. Because only God has resurrection power. The false prophet can't raise nobody from the dead. He don't have no life. He don't have no life to give. Now, he could take his life, but he can't give him none. And so it was not the Antichrist, or it was not the beast that was fatally wounded, but it was one of his heads. What do those heads represent? It represents a kingdom. One of the kingdoms in the system gets fatally wounded, looks like it's not going to make it, but then it kind of comes back. It makes a comeback. Okay, that's all that says. And then verse 4 through 7 says, men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Well, and then going down verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years also. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place, and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nations. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. I'm going to quit there and come back and straighten out your thinking on it in a second. But all this stuff he said here about the devil giving him power and he had authority over the saints and he's going to rule over the whole earth, that's nothing. There's not a thing new here. God told Daniel about that thousands of years ago, and it's been in your Bible since before you were born. You had no reason for not knowing all that, except one reason was you don't get revelation until God gives it to you. And then one thing about verse 7 I want you to notice before I rush on. I kind of brought it up a minute ago, but I want to drive it home to notice that his power and his authority come from Satan. Now, Satan has never succeeded at anything. He is a loser. He will not succeed in this end time strategy that he's got planned. When he gets here to do everything he's going to try to do, the devil's going to come, the Antichrist, thinking he's really going to make war against the saints of God. Well, I tell you, when he comes, for one thing, the church is going to be already gone. And the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel are going to have the mark of God on their forehead, and God tells the devil, you can't touch them. And then all those out of the nation of Israel who have been born again, and then all those saints who have accepted God in the meantime during the tribulation, the Bible says he is going to take them off to a place and hide them just like he hid Moses in the bulrushes. So the devil can't even find them. And so what it amounts to, the church is gone, the 144,000 mark, and the devil told keep your hands off of them, and the rest of the saints are all where the devil don't even know where they are. The only people who's going to be left for him to destroy is his own family. Only people going to be left he can even fool with his own family. All right, now in verse 8, it says in verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. But then there's a hyphen there, and it says, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Who is it that's going to worship the beast? It's just the unbelievers, that's all. The saints are not going to. People's had their name written in the book of life that's been born again. They're not going to worship the beast. Verse 9, let's just skip over verse 9 and 10. Verse 11 to 13, I'm just going to introduce this, and we'll have to come back to it next week. Verse 11, he said, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Boy, that sounds like something phony, don't it? He had two little horns like he looked like a little lamb, but when he talked, he sounded like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Now, when it says he had two horns like a lamb, he had the appearance of a lamb. Now, what does a lamb represent? Jesus or the Christ? Well, this is not the Antichrist, but this is a part of the spirit of Antichrist. Because he's religious looking. He comes looking like a lamb, like a religious symbol. But when he talks, you know it's not right. You ever seen a deal like that? You ever seen people that tried to look like a Christian on the outside? As soon as they opened their mouth, you knew, that ain't no lamb, that's a dragon, right? But he spoke like a dragon. And that doesn't necessarily mean they got an old, mean, ugly, growly voice, but it just means when they talk, fire comes out their nose. All right? And it says he exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven and to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast. All right, I'll just quit there in the middle of all that. But this second beast, now that first beast was government. That first beast, the Antichrist system, was authoritarian, anti-God government. The second beast is religion sanctioned and empowered by the state. The second beast is state-sanctified, state-sanctioned, state-dominated religion. And in chapter 16 and chapter 19 of Revelation, you'll see it later, the second beast is identified as the false prophet. So what we have here is we have a trinity. We have the dragon, who is the devil. We have the first beast, who is the Antichrist system, with Antichrist as the head of that government. And we have the third part of that trinity, who is the false prophet, the religious part of it. And so they're what I would call the unholy trinity. We call Father, Son, Holy Ghost the holy trinity. This is the unholy trinity. There's three of them. And you know, we saw there in verse 13 and 14 how that false prophet has power to do all these miracles that deceive people. Now, you know, you need to, miracles can deceive you. Just because somebody does miracles can deceive you. But what you need to ask yourself when you see a miracle or signs and wonders is this consistent with the Word of God? Does it accomplish the will of God? Or is it just a show? If it's just a show, I'd watch out for it. Sometimes it's a show to get your money. Sometimes it happens in church. And you know, sometimes it's concocted, but I'll tell you what, the signs and wonders, the devil can do signs and wonders. He can empower people, do strange and mighty things, call fire down out of heaven. Peter and John started one time, asked the Lord, said, "You want us to call fire down out of heaven?" And he said, "You do not know what spirit you're of." See, that would have been the spirit of the devil doing that. They just wanted to fry them people. Eh? Just show them who we are. Show them what kind of power we got. All right? I got to find a quitting place, but look quickly at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're talking about how these signs and miracles can deceive. 2 Thessalonians 2, won't take me but just a second here. 2 Thessalonians 2, and starting at verse 9. And it says, "The coming of the lawless one," who's that? That's the Antichrist. "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth, and so to be saved." Why'd they perish? Because they didn't love the truth. They wasn't in love with the Word of God. I tell you, get in love with the Word of God and the devil can't deceive you. You get the real article on the inside of you and you'll never fall for a counterfeit. And it says, verse 11, "For this reason God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness." All right, I'm going to have to quit. I wish I could have go on, but I'll tell you at the end of this chapter, we'll get there next week, but you're going to, the last thing it says in the end of chapter 13 is his number is 666. So you better be back next week because we got some good stuff to keep going on to. But I'll tell you, this should have encouraged you tonight when you first meet the Antichrist and the beast and you find out that, yeah, they're going to come and wreak havoc on the earth for a while, but after they do, but... it's all, they're going to wind up losing the whole thing and the kingdoms. It was told to Daniel thousands of years ago. It was revealed to John on the Isle of Patmos 2,000 years ago. And it's going to come to pass when it's all over. It's all going to be taken away and taken out of the devil's hands. And it's going to be turned over to the saints of God. Jesus said he is going to return with 10,000 of his saints to do what? To rule and reign on the earth, right? Praise God. Let's stand to our feet.